Well, welcome back to our series through the book of Nehemiah. This is part two of our series, Rebuilding a Life That Matters. You know, last time we began to speak, we talked about how we have a call coming from Nehemiah chapter 1 and 2. We have a call as God's people to know our vision, or to put it a little bit differently, to know our purpose. And what we discussed was that God has a purpose for us as his people, for you individually, for us as his people. And we have a, very simply, we are called both to reflect God and connect with others and connect with God. And so what we actually see is that God's purpose for us is to have a relationship with him and then ultimately to reflect him or represent him. But here's the thing, and this is what we finished last week in looking at, if we know our purpose is to have a relationship with him and to ultimately represent him as our God, we have to then realize where we fall short. We bring that back to God, and then we begin rebuilding a life that matters. And this is where we found ourselves in the book of Nehemiah. We see Nehemiah identifying the problem. Then he begins to pray through that problem. Then he brings that problem to the king and he begins to work, all because of God's doing in his life. So what we want to do now is sort of to broaden beyond just ourselves right now and start thinking, well, what about not just us individually, but what about us as believers? What is God calling us to do, not only from a purpose standpoint, but ultimately, what is God calling us as the collective people of God to do? See, as we seek to do what God has called us to do as his people, we have a call, and this is where really where we're going to focus in on right now, is we have a call to know our place. You have a call to know your place within God's team, within God's people. Know how God has gifted you ultimately to accomplish his tasks. If we think that our role and our purpose as his people is to represent him in wherever we go and to have a relationship with him, then how do we do that as God's people? That becomes our question. In the book of Nehemiah, here's where we are. You have pretty much God's city, Jerusalem, where it was in total ruins. And while the temple was rebuilt in Ezra, now the walls all around the city have fallen down. They're vulnerable to attacks, and they're also even bigger than that. They're disgraced because they don't represent God like they should be. And so Nehemiah gets this burden on him, by the God-given burden, to rebuild the city walls. So he goes to the king. He asks for three things. He asks for a leave of absence. He asks for safe passage through letters. And he also asks for timber to build the walls. But because God was behind it, Nehemiah ultimately comes back. And not only does God grant all of these things, he continues to grant him even more things to accomplish the task that he had called him to. And so Nehemiah goes back to Jerusalem. He assesses the damages quietly, and then he brings those to the people, and he says, look, this is what God has called us to rebuild the walls all around us. And the people rally around, and they say, okay, well then let's do it. That's where we left off in Nehemiah chapter 2. So if you have a Bible, open it to Nehemiah chapter 3, and we're going to be unpacking Nehemiah 3 during this time together. Because in Nehemiah 3, here's what they now were trying to accomplish to do. This is what they were seeking to accomplish. They had 45 different sections of the construction mentioned in chapter 3 of Nehemiah. So 45 different pieces of this wall that they have to rebuild around Jerusalem. And what happens and what takes place is this occurs in the short span of only 52 days. So they know their purpose, they know who they've been called to be, they see where they've fallen short, and they begin acting and working. And in chapter 3, we see the record of all that takes place for them to accomplish this goal, not only to rebuild the walls, but to rebuild the walls together as God's people. See, what we see in chapter 3 is we see not only do they know their call individually, but they know their call collectively, and they realize that they have a collective call to accomplish the task that God had given them. One commentator said that this picture, Nehemiah 3, is one of the finest pictures of the ideal Israelite brotherhood. To put it a little differently, this is how Israel was supposed to function even at the very beginning, that they would work together to have a relationship with God and to represent him, and that they would work together in rebuilding and accomplishing the tasks that God had set out. Now, that being said, as we move forward and we ask this question of what is your place within God's team, what is your place within God's people, we see that each person, that each Israelite in Nehemiah 3 had a place on the team. So let me ask you a question. What's the best team that you've been on? And this could be sports related. This could be maybe work related. This could also be maybe even family related. But think through, what is the best team that you've ever been on? Now, when you ask that question, you might have a different response, and everybody might have these different responses. But one that comes to my mind is in the recent Netflix sort of documentary series, the brief one, combined with ESPN, in The Last Dance, they begin to follow what some would argue is the best NBA team to ever exist, with the 1997-98 Chicago Bulls. And so The Last Dance, if you haven't seen it, it's tracking sort of the 97-98 season of the Chicago Bulls, and just sort of through their last dance is what they call it. How do they win their sixth championship? But arguably, one of the best teams to ever exist was just a couple years before that in the 1995-1996 Chicago Bulls. Now, on that team, they had an overall record, the best in NBA history when you combine the season as well as the postseason together, of 87-13. So 87 wins and only 13 losses in that entire season. On that team, you had guys like Dennis Rodman, Scottie Pippen, Michael Jordan, among others, to make up that team. Now, you may not be a basketball fan, right? I'm not as big of a basketball fan as I am a football fan. So maybe in your mind, if you think of the best team maybe that you haven't been on, but the best team that you remember watching, I can think through the mid-90s Cowboys, say 1992-95. Not the team that we have now. As a Cowboys fan, we just constantly are in a fight with them currently. But in the 92-95 seasons of the Cowboys, you got guys like Troy Aikman, Emmitt Smith, Michael Irvin, Jay Novacek. You have these guys who, and then they're actually winning and producing Super Bowls, right? They're having Super Bowl rings because they're doing so well. Now, peel back the layers, whether it's the Chicago Bulls, whether it's the Dallas Cowboys, whatever team you might be thinking of, what made them the best team? Well, if you notice in The Last Dance, they record sort of and track this. It's not that they didn't have the problems that you would say. Well, because best teams often have problems. They actually have tension. But they did use each other's strengths to accomplish the overall goal. And so no matter what team we begin to talk about, if you think through the best team that you've been a part of, you realize it wasn't that everybody, that there wasn't any problems or there was an absence of problems. It's that they realized their strengths and they were able to work together to accomplish the goal set before them. They each brought their talents to the table and then realized and utilized them in the best and most efficient way possible to win games. This is exactly what we begin to see in Nehemiah. This is exactly what we see actually in the church if we begin to ask ourselves. When we have a clear purpose, God's people can work together to accomplish God-sized goals. And so the question I want to ask you is, what is your place on the team? What is your place as part of God's people in the context of the church? How do we see this begin to play out in Nehemiah? And ultimately, how does that play out in our own lives? To do this, rather than the standard, maybe points that we'll be working through, what you'll see is we're going to create a mantra of sorts to encourage God's people to see how does God think about us? And ultimately, how have we been created so that we can be his people? So here's how the mantra, quote unquote, begins. That God works through, and so this is technically your first point, but we're going to continue this thought as we go forward. But God works through different people. And that's your first point right there. God works through different people. This becomes a mantra of sorts, but we have to start here. See, in the book of Nehemiah, when you get to chapter 3, all sorts of kinds of people began to build the walls. All sorts of, it wasn't just one type of person. They were different people from different backgrounds. You have priests who began to build the walls. In Nehemiah 3, verse 1, you see, and then ultimately they come back in 20 through 22. You realize that priests were not called to build walls, yet at the same time, they stepped out from what they their official calling as priests, and they began to rebuild the walls. Next to priests, though, It wasn't just them. You had goldsmiths. You see this in 3:8, that all of them, right? All of these goldsmiths begin sort of coming out of the woodworks and begin working on this wall. Now, what's interesting is this one probably, of all of the rest of them, makes the most sense. Talk about guys who work with their hands, who are able to have and hone in a trade or a craft. But next to the goldsmith, then you had perfumers. Now, this one sounds maybe the weirdest, but think of it from, you could say incense, you could also say like spices, apothecaries, ointments, all of those kinds of ideas. These weren't just essential oil dealers or something like that, but if it helps you to think of that way, that you have priests standing next to goldsmiths, standing next to perfumers, it sounds like a joke, right? That these three would, you know, these three guys walked into a bar, what would, but this is who you have standing next to each other building the wall. Further, you go down into chapter 3, not only do you have perfumers, but then standing next to them, you have various rulers of Jerusalem, or within Jerusalem. And so you have different provinces, and those rulers then stepped out, right? So think of now the bosses are actually getting in on the labor. Next to them, then you have the daughters of some of the people. And I love that the text brings this out, because typically when we talk about any sort of rebuilding or working, we're talking about men, but the text makes it clear that these daughters and these ladies were standing right next to the rulers, who were standing right next to the perfumers, who were standing right next to the goldsmiths, who were standing right next to the priests. Then you have other groups like the Levites, and then you have merchants or business people. And then ultimately you have also in the list of chapter 3, individuals and groups that are mentioned. Now I say all of this because they had the singular task of rebuilding the wall. That's what they were called to do as God's people. They knew their task. And so they rallied together and they were able to work together regardless of whatever the occupation or who they were, they stood side by side to accomplish the task. Now, my challenge and sort of question for you, well, isn't this the same as the church? See, the church is a beautiful place, isn't it? We can have CPAs who sit next to lawyers, lawyers who sit next to home builders who sit next to stay-at-home moms next to educators, who are next to landscapers, who are next to those in retail, who are next to entrepreneurs, who are then next to people who are retired. That's the beauty of the church. We all come from various and different backgrounds, and I love the church because it's one of the few places in the world where you see mixed generations and a mixed bag of people who come together for the singular purpose of worshiping our God. Listen to Romans 12, and Romans 12 will be a companion with us as we look at Nehemiah 3, but Romans 12 verses 3 through 4 says it this way. It says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." And then I love verse 4 right here. It says, "For just as each of us has one body with many members." And we're going to finish the thought here in a second. But there's no doubt that the New Testament picks up on this same idea. Well, notice what Paul's challenge is. He says that in light of everyone being different, don't be arrogant. In light of everyone being different, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but instead realize that there are different people for different reasons. Now, and if you go back to The Last Dance, and I mentioned the Chicago Bulls earlier, and this has just been fresh on my mind as I've watched that documentary. What's interesting is that under the first coaching staff of Michael Jordan, the philosophy under that coaching staff was pretty much just get the ball to Michael. He said, get the ball to MJ, get the ball to MJ, get the ball to MJ. What ended up happening was they could win games, but they couldn't win championships. And the reason why is because ultimately a team, all they had to do was change their strategy to guarding Michael. And then all of a sudden, they could shut down the Chicago Bulls at that time. What's interesting is that they had a coaching change. And when Phil Jackson came in to coach the Chicago Bulls, he changed the strategy where the offense used to be centered around MJ. The offense used to be centered around Michael Jordan, and he changed it to where now it was a team kind of offense. Now, there's no doubt that Michael Jordan played a significant role within that offense. In fact, the Chicago Bulls wouldn't be the Chicago Bulls without him. But what that allowed was that it then diversified and used different kinds of people in different roles so that they could accomplish and not just win games, but then start winning championships. Actually, incorporating the rest of the team allowed Michael Jordan to flourish. See, the enemy wants to divide the church by elevating the few. The enemy wants to divide the church by elevating the few. But what if the church was only made up of pastors? Just take that for one example. What if the church was not made up of different people? What if the church was only made up of just pastors? Well, I'll tell you what. I spend a lot of time up here at the church. Guess where I don't spend a lot of time? In your work setting. John Mark might spend a lot of time up here and even trying to do lunches and things like that, but he's not in your work. He's not with your family. See, it's important that we see that the technical doctrine here is the priesthood of all believers, that you in Christ have the same call as me sitting up here preaching, or John Mark, in that we have a call to represent God wherever we go. And it's a good thing that the church is made up of different kinds of people. Different people are ultimately necessary to do what God has called us to do. Then we keep the mantra going. So let's build on this. So God works through different people. That's what we saw first. But then let's keep building. God works through different people who have diverse responsibilities. God works through different people who ultimately have diverse responsibilities. Now, this is where I want to actually show this map of Jerusalem real quick. So when we talk about rebuilding the walls, I want you to kind of see here, and I'm going to sort of step out just to make sure that I have it. So you can see Jerusalem is all of this part right here, and then you have the wall that's surrounding all around here. Now, as part of the wall, you then have these various different gates that are sort of listed throughout. This should give you a visual of as far as what they are trying to accomplish. See, Jerusalem was ransacked. It was in shambles. They began rebuilding the city of Jerusalem, but they hadn't rebuilt the walls that were surrounding it. That's Nehemiah's task. That's Israel's task to begin rebuilding those walls. Now, this map is a technical map. Let me show you a different map that might actually be more identifiable for you. So go ahead and go to that next map. And what we see here, right, are emojis. So here's what I actually want to show you. Okay, so this is Jerusalem. Now this map is flipped sort of sideways with this, and we have the temple located here. But with the emojis, you might actually get to get a better feel for this map. You have, for instance, the water gate, right up here. You have the fish gate down here. You have the sheep gate. Okay, so this is what's being mentioned in chapter 3. You can have this fun emoji gate. You can fill that in to your own liking. This is what we have. And so this is what I want you to see. And we'll keep that map up here. But God works through different people who ultimately have diverse responsibilities. See, when they start building the wall, we start to see that there are different responsibilities for all of these people. Now, here's to give that picture. There were ultimately diverse responsibilities that were listed out in Nehemiah. Here are just a few. Okay, so some of them were called to repair what was close to them. So they have different kinds of people, all the people we mentioned last time, previously, but different kinds of people, they had diverse responsibilities. Some of them were just recalled to repair what was close to them. You can see that in 3 and 24, 23 through 24 and 29, but scripture ultimately says that they repaired what was near their home. Other people had different responsibilities. Some repaired the walls just in general. And this is a vast majority, but repair is just sort of the most general term that's used. Really, it happens so much in so many different people that as you read, you see they repaired this, they repaired this, they repaired this. So this became sort of the majority had this responsibility of repairing just the walls. But then you move to a third group where some repaired the gates. Now, these people were a little bit more involved. And scripture, from a scriptural standpoint, Nehemiah 3, there's a little bit more description that's being offered in Nehemiah 3 for those who repair the gates. You have a little bit more description like they set out the beams, they fixed the doors, they did the bolts, and they put bars on the gates. All of those details are mentioned, but that was their responsibility, which is just a little bit different than, say, some of the ones who were just building the walls. And then there's kind of this, maybe you could say an elite bunch as far as their responsibilities were concerned, where they did multiple sections. You have Eliashib and the priests. They did the sheep gate and the walls in multiple locations. They're listed a number of times. You have a guy named Meremoth, who the text reads he built another section. So he's listed in early in chapter 3, and then he's listed later in chapter 3. You get a guy named Mushalam, who does another section. You get the Tekoites, right? Or Tekoites, however you want to say that. But they did another section. See, these guys came in, they built a section of the wall, and then they come in and they begin building another section of the wall. Another group is Hanun, and basically this group from Zenoa, they fix the valley gate, and then scripture says that they also then go and fix 500 yards, which is a long ways, 500 yards of a wall. Then you got to get a guy named Shallun, and he not only rebuilds a gate, okay, so that's the only one that rebuilds the total gate. He roofs the gate, the only time roofing is mentioned. He does the doors, the bolts, and the bars on that gate. And then he goes and builds more walls. Now, I say all of this because when we see, okay, I get the different people, but then those different people had different responsibilities. Different people had an array of responsibilities, and this makes sense in a sports analogy, doesn't it? If we go to the 92 Cowboys, right, just to go back to that analogy, if we go to the 92 Cowboys, as good as Troy Aikman was, as Emmitt Smith or Michael Irvin, Jay Novacek, as good as any of those guys were, what if they began to switch positions? What would happen? For instance, what if Troy Aikman all of a sudden took Emmitt Smith's job? Emmitt then took Troy Aikman's job. Would they have been successful? Absolutely not. There's no way. Unless you're doing a wildcat formation, but that wasn't invented yet. But here's all I'm trying to say. When we think about that, they were not only different people, they also served diverse responsibilities. They served different functions within the team. Romans 12:4, to continue our thought from earlier, says, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function." See, these diverse responsibilities are the same for the church. These members do not have the same function. 1 Corinthians 12 mentions it. He says, well, a foot can't be the hand or an eye can't be the ear. Do what you are called to do within the context of the body is what 1 Corinthians 12 says. Here's what we take from this. We say, well, know your place. See, God has placed you and equipped you as you are. Doesn't mean we're not pursuing sanctification or anything like that, but God has equipped you the way that you are. He didn't make a mistake. See, you tick the way you tick, ultimately to bring glory to God. You think the way you think, ultimately to bring glory to God. For instance, if I even look at, say, our senior staff here at the church, we begin to work through different personalities and how we all are sort of tied together. And you get a guy like John Mark, who is a visionary and who's been leading a really long time. Then you get a guy like Scott Sanford, who is a CPA background and yet helping us be financially solid and from an operations standpoint solid. Then you get a guy like Justin Frazier, who comes in from the corporate world, yet being able to bring that knowledge in here. And then you get someone like Bridget, who's going to come in. And thank goodness she can sing, right? Because if I was leading worship, that would be a terrible thing to experience. But we have all of these people on the team on purpose. Why? Because that's the way God has equipped us. And yeah, we have different people, and then those people are going to serve different functions. That's the same for you. God has equipped you the way he's equipped you, not so that you can sit back, but ultimately so that you can serve a function and a role within the body of Christ. So many of us, I think, sometimes we say, well, I wish I was like so-and-so, or I wish I could be better in this. Don't deny your unique gifting. In fact, let me challenge you. Our number up here is 77978. If you have a phone right next to you, or maybe you're watching this on your phone, or however you're tuning in, you can text GIFT, G-I-F-T, GIFT to 77978. That'll send you back a spiritual gift survey. Maybe you've done one, maybe you haven't, maybe it's been a while, but that's a free, easy-to-do survey that might give you a little direction on where you fit, because yeah, we're all different, and we all have different responsibilities. Don't deny your gifting. Don't deny your responsibilities. See, you can know your gifting and then fail to own your responsibility of your gifting. And that's not at all where we want to be. If you're a teacher, you're gifted in the realm of teaching, but you're not teaching, are you shucking your responsibility? If you're an encourager, but not encouraging, are you basically kicking away your responsibility to be that encourager? Or for care and not caring, why? Because a lot of times, I think sometimes we give the excuse, well, I don't have time to do this, or I can't figure out that in my schedule. I don't have time to do, and then you fill it in right now. I think Satan wants to keep you too busy to be effective. You've been gifted. Don't let that enemy of Satan say that you don't have time to serve in the body of Christ. See, because that's ultimately denying your responsibility. And denying your responsibility within the body of Christ is disobedience. I like to say it like this, like, don't be the appendix of the body of Christ, right? What role or function does the appendix serve? Doctors are completely unsure. There's a lot of speculation, and I'm sure maybe I can get an email or two about what it might have served at one point. But here's what we know right now. The role and function of the appendix, as best as we can tell, is unknown. But here's what we do know. If you have a ruptured appendix, what happens? Well, all of a sudden, you have to get rushed to the hospital. Don't be the appendix of the body of Christ, the one who doesn't do anything except ultimately rupture and makes everyone sick. That's not our call. That's not your call. Be who God has called you to be and own that responsibility of what he's called you to do. Let's continue the mantra, third piece of this. So God works through different people who have diverse responsibilities that, and here's the last piece, that are all important. That are every one of them is important. Now look back at the map, okay? You can see the map and you can look at each part here. All right, so in each part of this map that we see right here, each part is important for a number of reasons. In part, the map is in the entire aspect of the wall is important because it offers protection. All right, so if at any point you have a weak point in the wall, what happens? Well, the enemy can get through. So every aspect of the wall was important. So that means every role, regardless of the different people who had different responsibilities, every aspect of this wall was important. Because if at any point you have a weak point in your wall, then that's an easy access for the enemy to get to. You ever play the game Red Rover, right, as a kid? Red Rover, send, and then you send somebody over. I remember as a kid thinking, okay, if I'm called over, then I will intentionally run through the little girl's arms who's right over here that's holding the other little girl's arms because that's an easy breakpoint. This is the same thing with the wall. This is exactly what we're seeing. If at any point one of these is weak, then the whole rest of the wall is weak. The second part of this that we're going to kind of look at is everyone was important, every role was important, because when we look at this, there was a function for each part of the wall, specifically the gates. Every gate that's listed here is important. You have the sheep gate. This was the gate, or the entrance, all right? And so you can see that with the little sheep emoji right here, okay? So the sheep gate, this was the entrance for the sacrificial sheep to ultimately enter into and get held there so that they could make sacrifices. This was necessary for religious ceremonies. You have the fish gate, the little fish emoji down there. This was for fish merchants to enter in. Commercial prosperity for the city is what that sort of backed up. You have the valley gate. That's the southern entrance, sort of the grand southern entrance into the city. You have the dung gate. Now, that's one earlier that I sort of poked at, but at the dung gate, this was intentional. It was the gate used to remove garbage and refuse from the city. Think of a city without a functioning trash man, right? Without any garbage collecting. It's necessary. You have the horse gate. I hope you're catching this. That's where the horses were, right? You have the east gate, the first one opened in the morning, making sure that they were secure. And then you even had the inspection gate. At the inspection gate, kings would inspect their troops. It was a sign of ultimately a sign of protection and stability. See, each part of the wall was important and was vital. And the last reason we see that each part was important and vital is because the whole wall itself was a reestablishment of Israel's identity. The whole wall must be finished to all of Israel in order for them to be distinctive, in order to be to have a reversal of the humiliation that they'd experienced. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 3, remember this is the problem. It says, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great, and here's our two words, trouble and disgrace. Why are they in trouble and disgrace? Well, because the walls had fallen down. To read it a little bit differently, this trouble is the idea of protection. This disgrace is shame and humiliation that's brought on because the walls were not together. Nehemiah 2:17 says this. Nehemiah looks at the troops and sort of rallying them, and he says, then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. See, every part of the wall was important, no matter the size. It was all important so Israel could ultimately be who they were called to be. You had different people with different responsibilities, and each one was important, no matter the size, because it was the whole project that was to represent Israel. The whole project was to represent Israel as God's people. How is it said in the New Testament? Look at Romans chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. It says, in Christ, we, though many, form one body. So differing people, diverse responsibilities, we all work together because all are important. Though many form one body and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. See, different people, diverse responsibilities, but all are important. See, if you know somebody who's maybe lost a limb, or maybe you've lost the function of a limb permanently, or maybe just for a time, you understand that you can function, and you understand that even you can do incredible things. Say, if I lost an arm, I would figure out how to live life with only one arm. Yet at the same time, I would always know that it's better to have both arms to be a fully functioning body. Every one of you is important to the fabric of the church. See, you matter. You are important. Embrace your gifting, own your responsibility, and work unto the Lord, because every person is important to God's work. Let's go back to our mantra. God works through different people who have diverse responsibilities that are all important to accomplish a unified goal. To accomplish a unified goal. Having purpose is so important, which is why we began there last week. Nehemiah 6, 15 and 16. What is their purpose? Well, once they get done, so the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. 52 days. Anyone love road construction? Like that's your favorite thing in the world? See, nobody does. Right? Could you imagine a work crew around here accomplishing a road construction in 52 days? It'd be a Christmas miracle, right? You're talking about a wall around the entire city. See, with a unified goal, the people rallied, they worked together, and they accomplished a God-sized goal. What do we see in the New Testament? 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 14. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. Verse 13, for we are all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Our goal as God's people hasn't changed. We have a call to have a relationship with Him and to represent Him. For us and Alan and McKinney and beyond, we have a call to have a relationship with God and to represent Him. This is our call. This is our purpose. You could argue this is our wall that we are called to build, to be a united front in all of our gospel efforts. But it's unfortunate when we lose sight of our unified goal. Division is often right around the corner, isn't it? We begin arguing about things. We pit church staff and members against one another. We pit churches against one another. We can't be an effective body of Christ if we have different goals, right? So think of it from this example. We can't be an effective body of Christ if we have different goals. So for instance, if I have a ball, all right, let's just call it a ball that's about this big. Now, in my hand, let's just say my hand wants to throw the ball, but my foot wants to kick the ball. I cannot do those simultaneously. It's two different goals, two different functions, two different purposes, right? If I try to kick and throw the ball at the same time, at some point I'm going to look, number one, foolish, and I will fall down. It doesn't work. We can't be effective. Without a unified goal, we end up just looking stupid to everyone else around us. And worse, we're just that much more ineffective. John 17, Jesus is praying before the crucifixion, and this is what he prays. He prays this for future believers. He says, my prayer is not also for them alone, looking at his disciples. Now Jesus begins to pray. He says, I pray also for those who will believe in me. That's you and me. Those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father. Just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. See, the mark of God's people is a unity of goal and vision. We want the church to be united in having a relationship with God and representing God. Not our preferences, but standing on God's word. So let's get to the closing piece then of our mantra. God works through different people who have diverse responsibilities that are all important to accomplish a unified goal. And here's our last piece right here. Different people, diverse responsibilities, all important with a unified goal. No matter what your role, here's your call. Work zealously. I love that word. Work zealously. Look at Nehemiah 3:20. So next to him, so as Nehemiah 3 is sort of listing off all of these people and all of these people groups who are building the wall, there's a guy named Baruch. It says, next to him, Baruch, son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section. That's that word another right there. So he's doing multiple sections, but he's the only one that's defined. Zealously repaired another section from the angle to the entrance of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. So Baruch, this guy, he zealously builds. Only one defined by this, any sort of adjective. He zealously builds, or this adverb, to building, right? Another section, one of the only folks with this description. It's not negating the others and what the others brought to the table, right? They're still recorded in the Bible and in the narrative, but it's highlighting Baruch's zeal, highlighting his enthusiasm, and highlighting his passion. Not a passion that was stagnant, but a passion that got to work. If you go back to the last dance, the 95-96 Bulls, players said that you could never outwork Michael Jordan. That was one of the things that kept coming up over and over again through the whole docuseries. Players could never outwork Michael Jordan. Will people say the same thing about you? Well, they say that man or that woman was zealous for the Lord, was diligent for the Lord, was passionate about the Lord. Or do people say that that man or woman is zealous about their job or their money or working out or simply just all the things that are passing away? Let me close with this thought. See, you want to know your call as a child of God? Understand that you are uniquely equipped. Own your responsibility. Be unified in the vision and work diligently. A couple practical ways to do that. If you text SERVE to 77978, we'll get you plugged in anywhere around the church. We have spots. We have everything from parking lot greeters to people serving in our children's area or our student ministry. We got mission trips. We got all of that. Text SERVE to 77978. The last challenge I'll have for you is we have membership workshop coming up. Text MEMBER to 77978 if you want to join the body of Christ so that we together can accomplish what God has set forth. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness, and I thank you for your grace. Lord, I thank you for this time that we have had to work through the book of Nehemiah. God, and as we continue, challenge us to rebuild a life that matters. I pray for any person tuning in, joining us now, who's struggling with their call within the context of the church, that you would make it evidently clear their call that you've put on their life as what they should be a part of in this as a child of God. We love you. It's in your son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.